Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 16. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy."
Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we ask today that you would show us your glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Robert Murray McShane was a Scottish pastor who lived in the 1800s. In fact, he didn't live for very long. He died when he was my age, 29 years old. He was widely regarded as a godly man, a giant of the faith. He was someone who knew the greatness of his sin, but even more so, the greatness of his Saviour. This was a prayer that he often prayed. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. It was his heartfelt, fervent desire to be like Jesus in every part of himself. Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. I hope that today his prayer will become your prayer. You see, God wants every single part of you. We began to think last time how the buffet of blessings in the first 12 verses is designed to make a difference. God's grace changes those who receive it. The reality of our great salvation in Christ must then have an impact in both our mindset and our conduct, our thinking and our doing. So last time we were thinking about thinking. We were thinking about how, as Christians, we need to engage our brains. We need to think actively and clearly on the fact that Jesus is coming and he's bringing blessing. And that as we think in those ways, it actually has an effect on our feeling, on our emotions. It fuels the fires of hope. So we've been thinking about thinking. That's how it should affect our mindset. But today we get on to conduct, our doing. God wants every part of you. He is concerned with your head, your heart, and your hands, the way that we think, how we feel, and what we do. So how does this great salvation affect our doing? Well, in these verses, verses 14 to 16, Peter frames it in two ways, in a sort of negative way and then a positive way. Do not, and then do. So first, avoid the old mold. Avoid the old mold. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Do not conform. Play-Doh, when pushed, shapes itself into the mold. In this case, a nice little crab. Play-Doh, when it's pushed, it shapes itself to a certain pattern. That's what it means to conform, to be shaped into a certain pattern. Peter says, do not conform. Don't do that. There is something that you need to avoid being shaped by. Something that's described there in verse 14 as evil desires. The evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Evil desires. Your old sinful cravings. It's a strong word. At the moment, my hands are, you might not be able to see, but they're really cracked and sore from all of the hand washing and the hand sanitizing and all of that kind of thing. And at times they are so itchy that I can't resist scratching them, even though I know it's going to make it worse. It's a powerful urge. And that's what these evil desires are like. They are strong. They draw our love and our affection away from God, where they belong. In chapter 4, verse 3, Peter gives us some details about what these old evil desires were. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 3 with me. He speaks to these Christians and says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." These evil desires, it's that kind of thing. It's stuff that promises pleasure to our senses. And so rather than being shaped and molded by a love for God, instead we are drawn away, we are shaped and we are molded by these lusts, these urges for things like food and sex and stuff and drink and wild parties. I wonder what it is for you. What are the old sinful cravings that still tug away at your heart? What are those evil desires that belong to the old pattern of life, and yet they still have a pull on you? What are the particular promises of pleasure that you are most prone to chase? Some of our most powerful temptations are the ones that promise pleasure to our senses. They play on our inbuilt natural urges for things like sex and food. Desires that in and of themselves are not wrong, they're not evil, but what sin does is it inflates those desires until they become idols. Sin twists our heart so that good desires become evil. Don't be shaped by them. Do not conform. Don't be pressed into the old mold. Because, verse 14, it's stupid. Because it's stupid. Verse 14, have a look. It says, you had those desires when you lived in ignorance, before you knew any better. It's like smoking. Before the 1950s, 1960s, we didn't really know how bad smoking was for you. In fact, tobacco companies used to advertise even the health benefits of smoking, things like keeping a slim figure. In fact, there was even a range of adverts where doctors and dentists would recommend smoking a particular brand, although I'm not sure that they were actually real doctors. But you get the point. And so people had no idea. In fact, loads of people would be happily smoking away, completely ignorant, blissfully ignorant of the damage that they were doing to their bodies, perhaps even thinking that they were doing themselves good. It certainly felt good. But now we do know. We are no longer ignorant. We know that smoking causes cancers and heart disease and all kinds of other things. We are no longer ignorant. And so those adverts of the past are no longer allowed. In fact, instead, it's completely different. You get adverts like these ones on the front of every packet. Smoking seriously harms you and others around you. And you get a bunch of nasty pictures on the front and the back showing the kind of damage that smoking can do. And yet even still, even with this right in your face as you buy a packet of cigarettes, even still people choose to smoke. You see, there's different kinds of ignorance. You can be ignorant because you do not know, or ignorant because you choose not to know. But either way, living in ignorance is not a good thing at all. In fact, it can lead to some really awful things happening. In Acts chapter 3, just after Jesus has been crucified and raised to life and he's ascended into heaven, Peter, he stands up before a crowd and he says to them, "I know that you acted in ignorance when you killed the author of life." He says, "Look, I know you didn't really see the truth. You didn't understand the significance of what you were doing." And now he writes to these Christians and he says to them, "You used to live in that kind of ignorance, either because you didn't know about Jesus or because you chose to suppress the truth about Jesus. But this was you. This was your old mold. You were living in ignorance. You used to chase those evil desires before you knew God, before you knew how much damage it was doing to you. But now you do know." Record numbers of people are giving up smoking during coronavirus. Of course, they've always known about the dangers. They've always had these adverts in recent years showing them the potential dangers of smoking. But now it's really hit home. Perhaps they've seen some of those videos of otherwise healthy smokers who are like struggling for breath, and really they've begun to realize the preciousness of their lungs. The reality hits. There's been a moment of awakening. And the same is true for us if we're Christians. We used to live in ignorance, but there came a moment in time when we realized the seriousness of our sin, where we realized the greatness of our Savior. Before we did not know, but now we do know God. So, avoid the old mold. Knowing what we know now about smoking, it would be stupid to carry on. Knowing what we know now about our evil desires, it would be stupid to carry on. When you have too much to drink, what are you doing? It's stupid. When you look for sexual pleasure outside of the marriage bond, what are you doing? That belongs to the ways of ignorance. When you are a comfort eating, When you think that fried food and ice cream can really fill that hole, what are you doing? You're acting like you don't know any better. When you look for meaning and satisfaction in the stuff that you own or the next thing that you're going to buy, it's stupid. In fact, we know it's stupid, don't we? I mean, have you ever given in to some of those evil desires? You've chased that promise of pleasure, and the next day you've thought, "Do you know what? That was a really good idea. I'm glad I did that. Of course you don't. We know that these promises of pleasure don't actually satisfy. We know that they are built on ignorance and not truth. The Bible describes them as deceitful desires. They only do more damage. We know that. We used to be duped by the devil, but now no longer. We are no longer living in ignorance, and therefore that should have an effect on what we do. So can you see how our thinking impacts our doing? When we were ignorant, it led to those chasing those evil desires. But now we can see clearly. We can see exactly how damaging they are and how beautiful Jesus is. So our thinking therefore affects our doing. Our head serves our heart and therefore our hands. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Thinking rightly helps us to behave rightly. You see, the thing about sin is that it often plays into our desires, what we want. And our desires are normally stronger than our reasoning. You know, I know that I should not scratch my itchy hands. I know that in here, but yet I still do it. Our desires are often stronger than our reasoning. But as we think rightly, that helps to shape our desires with the truth. We need to look at the cigarette packet. We need to take a good long look at those warnings and a good long look at all the nasty pictures. We need to see clearly how much ugly damage sin does. And then we need to turn our eyes away from our sin and we need to turn our eyes on Jesus and see how beautiful he is. And so that over time, we do not desire the deeds that lead to death. The truth informs our mind, which changes our desires, which impacts our actions. Do not conform like you did in ignorance. Isn't it true that, like with this Play-Doh, it's often actually when we're under pressure that we get pushed back into the old mold? It's often when we're under pressure that we lose sight of the beauty of Jesus and we fall into those desires for short-term pleasure. Perhaps even in this coronavirus crisis, you've found some of those old evil desires kind of growing in strength again. Maybe you've given in and justified it. Resist. Do not conform. And that's going to be a hard thing to do because these really are powerful cravings, like itching your hands or wanting to smoke, particularly if we've fed those cravings over a number of years and some of those sinful patterns have become deeply ingrained. Some of these things can be really addictive. And addiction is a hard and a complicated thing, but we must never be content with it. Or to say, you know, that's just something that I've got to live with. Do not conform, Peter says. You must do everything you can by the power of the Holy Spirit to resist sinful urges, to avoid the old mold. And very often that means reaching out for help. Whether it be a besetting sin or a fully fledged addiction, please don't let shame or fear stop you from talking to someone. There's some great help available. And so please do get in contact with me or your small group leader, and we'll be able to point you in the right direction, including, of course, pointing you in the direction of the cross, where we all stand together in the grace of Jesus as saved sinners together. You see, victory is possible. The reason that Peter says do not conform is both because he knows there's a danger that we will, but also because it's possible not to. It is possible to obey this command, not to conform to those evil desires, even when they feel so powerful. Just look at Jesus. McShane was a godly man. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus never lived in hard-hearted ignorance. He never chose to ignore the dangers of sin. He never sinfully craved pleasure, although he was tempted. Think of the wilderness temptations when the devil tried to inflate and twist those natural desires, those natural inbuilt urges for food. Tell those rocks to turn into bread. But Jesus did not sin. He resisted. He was tempted in every way as we are, and yet he was without sin. And even when he was under pressure, he did not buckle, he did not bend, he did not be forced into a wrong kind of mold. As he came to the cross, those moments that you can't even imagine the pressure he was under, so much pressure that he sweated drops of blood, and he could have in an instant called down legions of angels and he could have gone straight back to that party in heaven, which was much more pleasurable, I'm sure, but he didn't. Instead, he went to the cross, obeying his Father's will. And he calls us then to be obedient children. Did you notice that's how he describes us in the beginning of verse 14? As obedient children, do not conform. Obedience is right and fitting because of our relationship with God. We must not think of ourselves as equals in some way. He is the Father, we are his children, and our loving Father knows best. Obedience is right, obedience is fitting. So do not conform. Abstain from sinful desires. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Avoid the old mold. Secondly, and more briefly, pursue the perfect pattern. Pursue the perfect pattern. So we've thought of the negative, do not, but there's also a positive, do. As well as a mold to avoid, there is also a positive pattern to follow. Look at verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. God is holy. What does that mean? It's quite a hard thing to define or to pin down, because holiness is describing God's godness. God's godness. And there is no system outside of God by which he can be measured or defined. Holiness is to do with God's moral purity. God is a blazing, burning fire in whose presence no sin can come. A God who is perfectly pure and not even tainted with the least stain of sin, sin that he absolutely hates. Holiness is also to do with God's differentness, his separateness from everything else that he has created, including us. Holiness is not simply separation from evil, avoiding bad stuff, but it's also dedication to righteousness. God always acts in accordance with his character. God can be described as holy because he is powerfully, perfectly, uniquely good. He is gloriously God. Sometimes hard to define, but let's just get a sense of it as we see the prophet Isaiah as he watches the Lord filling the temple, and the temple shakes and fills with smoke, and Isaiah is overwhelmed as these heavenly creatures, the seraphim, cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." It's a similar scene in heaven, as every creature in heaven, day and night, comes before the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God's holiness is God's godness. And so to be holy is to be like God. What an awesome thought that is. That we should be called to be like God in some way. And that's what it says, isn't it, in verse 15? But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And then he double underlines it by quoting in verse 16 this Old Testament refrain, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. You see, it was the same thing for the Old Testament people of God. That's why God gave them the law. The law showed them how to live in every part of life, showing them how to live in a way which would be distinct from the world, morally pure in thought and word and deed, avoiding bad, doing good, and thereby displaying God's glory to the watching world. If you want to see a lived out example of what that looks like, to live a holy life, then look no further than Jesus, the one who is in very nature God. In all that he did on earth, he displayed the power, the perfection, the otherness, the uniqueness of God. No wonder in John 6:69, Peter says, you are the Holy One of God. What a beautiful life. What a magnificent calling. I mean, who wouldn't want to be like Jesus? And so, whether it's Old Testament or New, this is the calling for God's people, to be separated from evil and dedicated to righteousness. Be holy because God is holy. Do you see the reasoning there? The reason that we are to be holy is because the God who called us is holy. In fact, the Bible gives loads of reasons for holiness. In his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, which I would highly recommend, by the way, if you want to read something, it's really accessible, it's not too long, and it's a brilliant way of thinking about what it looks like to live in practice a holy life. And in this book, Kevin DeYoung lists 40 reasons, 40 motivations the Bible gives us for holiness. And then he says at the end of the list, this list could be doubled or tripled. There's just so many different reasons the Bible gives us to pursue holiness. Things like the fact that it's for our good. Things like the fact that it's our duty before God. Or the fact that God sees everything. Or because Jesus is returning. Or because holiness is actually for the public good. Or because sin is stupid. Or to be a good witness. There are so many reasons. But the foundational reason, the one that lies underneath it all, is the holy nature of God. The thing that lies behind all of those other motivations is the reality that in his essence, the God who called us is holy. He is who he is. So do you see how the call to be holy is not some sort of punishment? It's actually an invitation to enjoy the life of God, to be like him. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to live in us to make that possible. Our holy God has called us to be with him, to be like him, to delight in him, to display him, thereby to glorify him, and therefore we must pursue holiness. What an incredible privilege. Be holy because I am holy. And so we see this is not just something for some Christians. It's not just for those who have achieved a certain grade that you could say, well, now you can call yourself holy. If you have been called by God, this is what he has called you to. Be holy because I am holy. And not just some of the time. Look at verse 15. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. That's a challenge. Perhaps we are content, you know, I'd be quite happy to pursue holiness like most of the time, for most of my life. 98%. But just not in this particular area or not at this particular time. Do you ever wish that you could have a holiday from being a Christian? Just like a short one. You don't want to not be a Christian, but just a short break. You're just tired of battling. the spiritual battle. You're tired of having to fight against temptation. You're tired of the efforts of spiritual disciplines. You're tired of, and so you just think, I just want a release valve. Just a moment where I can indulge in some of those evil desires. Just a quick little foray back into the ways of ignorance. Because after all, I can always just say sorry. It'll be fine. But that's a wrong understanding of grace. Don't give up on holiness. Don't be content with 98%. You might be tempted to think, well, I can't be holy. You know, that's why I need Jesus, right? Because I'm not holy like God. So holiness, yeah, you know, that's a bonus when I can manage it. But after all, I'm only saved because of what Jesus has done for me. And so it doesn't really matter too much. And yes, it is true that we are saved simply by trusting what Jesus has done for us. And so if you're not a Christian, please don't go away from this talk thinking, all right, I know what I need to do now. I need to try my hardest to stop being bad, like, you know, the old way of life. I need to be better than I was before, and then God will be pleased with me. No. The wonderful truth is that we are forgiven simply by trusting in Jesus. All of our unholiness has been paid for at the cross. But the God who called us calls us to be holy. As we saw in verse 2, it is the Holy Spirit's job to sanctify us, but we have a role to play. Pursue the perfect pattern. Be holy because I am holy. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so, like Robert Murray McShane, may it be our prayer, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. So Lord, we pray that now and ask that you would make us as holy as saved sinners can be. Father, for those of us who don't yet know the Lord Jesus, please would we see that no amount of our own efforts could ever make ourselves holy, but that we need the holiness that has been won for us by Jesus at the cross. And help us as we trust in Jesus to realize that the one who called us is holy, so we should be holy in all that we do. Help us by the power of the Spirit to pursue the perfect pattern that you have given us, to be holy as you are holy, for our good and for your glory, that you might be displayed as the glorious, only holy God for all of the watching world to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.